In some ways, it is hard for us to understand the dynamic at work in the passage that we have before us. We live in a democratic republic where the citizenry has the power of governance. It is not a monarchy. And we sometimes have difficulty understanding a rulership, a governance of one. Now, that being said, we all have someone or something that serves as our default sovereign. It may be an individual or an ideology or an ideal, but we all determine who or what is in charge. And we act in accordance with the hierarchy we have in our own minds as to who is in charge at any particular time. We may think it's us. We may think it's the governance. We may think it's the police. We may think it's the economy. We may think it's God Himself. As we come into Palm Sunday, we see people who place Jesus on the throne, who determine in their words and actions that Jesus is their king. And that choice then shapes other decisions. I want you today to consider the royalty of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, the kingship of Christ. And as we do so, I want you to think about what that choice leads to. The first thing I want you to think about is that the royalty of Christ causes release. And we see that in verses 28 through 36. Understanding the kingship of Jesus leads us to give up our privilege. Privilege is a popular word in our culture. It is the sense of comfort, the sense of ownership, the sense of importance, the sense of superiority and supremacy that we have in certain circumstances. And understanding that Jesus is King leads us to give up that privilege. The two disciples that we read about in Luke 19 had the privilege of position. They were with Jesus. They were in control. They were among the elites. They are unknown and unnamed in the four Gospels, and yet we are pretty sure that they are James and John. They are two of the 12 who have traveled with Jesus all these many years. But they are given, instead of a platform position, they are given a backstage responsibility. They are responsible for transportation, for logistics. We're going to go into Jerusalem, boys. And you two are going to be responsible for the car. Well, wait a minute. Shouldn't we be responsible for the crowd control or the hype or the singing or the proclaiming or the advance team or making sure that you are elevated? No. Your responsibility is to go into the town, Bethany or Bethphage, the town across from this mountain, and pick up a donkey. It would have required humility. It would have required them to humble themselves. And when we put Jesus on the throne, we need to make sure that we humble ourselves, that we make sure that we are not exercising our privilege of position. I know Jesus, so I get a front row. I know Jesus, so I'm going to be on stage. The owners of the colt, had the privilege of possession. They had a donkey, a young donkey, a young colt who had never been used, never been ridden, never had anything upon it. I don't know about you, but I would say if there were people that you know that have cars that they have never driven, if they have machinery that they have never used, oh, I have 8 TVs. One of them's still in the box. You would say that they have more than they need. They have possessions. They have the privilege of discerning which house do I want to spend the weekend in? Which vehicle do I want to drive around in? Which outfit is most flattering to me today? They had an abundance of domesticated animals. This young horse, this young donkey, was not a necessity. And yet, they still ask, why are you touching my donkey? Why are you using my things? Thank you. It required them to extend themselves, to share the wealth, to redistribute, to give away. Now, we understand that this was a common practice, that those of the Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture, they would have this understanding that if a rabbi, if a teacher needed something of their people, that you would be willing to give it up. But I think this goes even further, that Jesus knew that this donkey had never been ridden, had never been used. And he says, I want you to go, and I want you to use that for my glory. Even the donkey had power that it could give up. It had never been ridden by anyone, and donkeys are by nature stubborn beasts. And yet this beast of burden was broken by choice, that its nature was subservient to Christ. And this is all in a dance, all in a machination, so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. Sometimes we are so unwilling to give up the things that we are comfortable with that we miss the will of God. And this should be a reminder that when the royalty of Christ comes upon us, it causes us to release those things so that the will and the way of God will be known. The colt was a symbol of a peaceful king entering a conquered realm. All the way back to David and Solomon. 1 Kings 1:33. He said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Show them that we come in peace. We will rule in peace." And that is because I don't come on a warrior's stallion. I come on a mule. The colt was also a fulfillment of prophecy. The people of God knew that the Messiah would come. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And it all took place because when Jesus said, "I have a need of it," everyone said, "You're the king. You're the Lord. You're the sovereign. May your will be done." There would be no triumphal entry. There would be no praise if the disciples didn't do their job. If the people that owned the donkey said, "No way." If the donkey himself refused to be ridden. The royalty of Christ also causes rejoicing. Verses 37 to 40. The time for the truth to be shouted had come. And the people sing songs of the Messiah. They shout out Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. "Blessed is the King." In the other Gospels, it says, "Hosanna in the highest," which is literally "God saves" or "God save us." But most people would say that Hosanna is really the cultural equivalent to "God save the king." That it was a shout of acclamation that God is with us as a people. Hosanna, God save the king. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we could emphasize the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the anointed one. We could emphasize the king who comes in the name of the Lord, the political one. And I am sure that in the crowd there were some who thought, "Here comes the political leader that's going to overthrow Rome." There were others, like the Pharisees, who said, "He is claiming to be the Messiah." And the question that we have for one another is, what do we say? Who is Jesus? It is the current that flows through the Gospel of Luke. Who do you say that I am? Am I simply a governmental leader, or am I the promised Messiah? And I believe that most the disciples who led the congregation, led the crowd in their singing, understood who Jesus was. That they are repeating and in some ways reversing, turning around the cries, the song of the angels from Luke chapter 2. peace be in heaven. That we will have reconciliation with God and glory to God in the highest. A recognition of the Almighty. The religious leaders saw this and recognized they are saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And they cry out and say, you need to stop them from shouting. Tell them it's wrong. Tell them to stop. Rebuke them. Correct them. According to Matthew, they wanted to wait to stall what they were planning until after the Passover. God had other plans. They wanted to arrest Jesus after the crowds had cleared. They wanted to avoid offending those who were shouting praise of Jesus. But you cannot reschedule God. Jesus was and is the conquering king coming into the city. And as Jesus says, if the people were silent, the stones would cry out, the stones would shriek, the stones would utter words. That God will not be denied. That God will not be quieted. Someone or something would have praised God that Sunday. Either the saints or the stones. But there would be no denying God's will. There's a youth group song that we used to sing, which goes, ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. Praise his holy name. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. And hopefully we would say the same. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. I will not be silenced. I will not be quieted. One way or another, the Lord is going to be praised. The final thing we see is that the royalty of Christ causes a response. In verses 41 to 44, the spiritual condition of the city of Jerusalem, literally the city of peace, brings Jesus to tears. That there are a few times in Scripture that Jesus cries. He cries when Lazarus is dead, knowing what is going to happen, knowing that he will be resurrected in time. And he cries here, knowing what is to come, but this is quite different. Because Jesus laments and sings a song of mourning. And he says, if you, even you, only you, indeed you, if you, great city, place of God, resting place of the tabernacle and temple. If you knew, if you saw, if you understood what peace is coming, but you cannot. The city was bursting at the seams with religious activity. So much was going on, getting ready for the Passover. But their practices were hollow. They could not see the Lamb, the spotless, blameless, unblemished sacrifice that was about to enter the city. They could not understand the promise that God was offering. And so all those within the city, despite their religious practices, despite their celebration of the Passover, despite their remembrances of the angel of death that passed over the city, of the blood on the doorposts of the Passover Seder, of the four questions, of the visit of Elijah, of the bitterness of tears, they were still in bondage to their sin. They were still without the eternal hope of one who could wipe away every sin. In their ignorance, their condition of not knowing, that condition of not knowing that brought Jesus to tears. If you had only known, but that not knowing was about to destroy them. Physically, Jerusalem would be destroyed at 70 AD. Spiritually, the enemy of their souls would continue to take prisoners as he continues to do today. No amount of religious activity is a fortress against the devil. Our strength, our peace, is our relationship with Christ as sovereign King. And we would certainly not make the same mistake, would we? For we will recognize the time of God's coming and respond with joy to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Our sermon in a sentence is this: accept and acclaim that Jesus is our King who comes in peace. Release your privilege and your power to the one who rules all creation. Rejoice that the one who delivers peace and glory has come to dwell within us. Do not feign ignorance, or you will remain in bondage to sin and Satan. Accept and acclaim that Jesus is our King who comes in peace. Shall we pray?